We have been looking at the theme, relationships, what makes them tick. And today's sermon, how could anyone abuse a child? My text is found in the 13th chapter of Proverbs on page 557, if you'd like to follow me along. And I will be reading verse 24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And then in chapter 22 on page 564 at verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. And at verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. And then in chapter 23, verse 13 and 14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. If you beat him with the rod, you will save his life from Sheol. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. It was said of Abraham Lincoln that when he met a child on the street that he would step aside and tip his hat to the child. He commented one day on this practice to a friend who was walking with him. These adults I know, but who knows what the children may become? It is obvious that Lincoln placed great value in children. Socrates lifted his voice one day and said, could I climb the highest place in Athens, I would lift my voice and proclaim, fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children to whom one day you must relinquish it all? He was speaking about the value of children. Children are the future. Whenever a couple out of mutual love for each other bring a child into this world, it is a resounding vote of confidence on their part in the future. This sermon rises out of my love for children. I have loved my own children with everything I know. I love the children of this church, so bright, so eager, so full of inquiry and life. And this church has demonstrated in the past, continues to demonstrate, and will demonstrate in the future stronger and stronger our love for our children. I always enjoy being with the children of this church. One of my favorite times is coming up in a few weeks, the week of Bible school. This place just pulsates with 500 or 600 children, and they will eat 10,000 cookies. Wear special shirts that we provide for them, and drink 3 or 4 barrels of Kool-Aid and lemonade. It's a great week. We all know and love that little song that children sing. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. There is ample evidence in the biblical record that our Lord loved little children. In fact, he told his disciples after a long and arduous day, when they would have prevented children from coming to see him, do not hinder them, let them come. And he warned all of us of the dire calamity that would befall any person who would cause, quote, one of these little ones to stumble. So this sermon today is rooted in my love and in this church's love and in the Lord's love for children. But the sermon also has its root in the angst and agony of reality. A grim reality that prompts the question, How could anyone abuse a child? It's painful to even ask the question. It is unbelievable that reality compels me to raise the question. In responding to this painful inquiry, I want today to say two things about child abuse. First, to begin at the beginning, one must acknowledge that it happened. It has happened in this church family. It is happening in this church family. And chances are it will continue to happen in this church family and beyond. I have seen the bruises, the welts on little backs and arms and legs. I have noted the broken bones and the battered faces. I have observed the downcast eyes of fearful children who are afraid of the very persons they should love the most, their parents. We read about it in the papers. We hear about it on the evening news. Parents are indicted for abusing their children. Children are taken in custody by appropriate authorities to keep them safe from their parents. Children are being killed by parents, the victims of child abuse. Did you see the story that hit the news wires last summer of a baby that was born on an airplane that was flying between two cities? The mother had the baby in the restroom, then stuffed the child behind a panel, discarding the child, only by the grace of God to be discovered by cleaning crews. The mother later said that she didn't mean to do it. Why did she do it? Was it sin or was it sickness? Probably a bit of both. But friends, child abuse is a reality. It happens. You know what the number one killer of children under age 5 is? It's not accident or crib death or leukemia. It is child abuse. 2/3 of all children abused, of child abuse occurs with children under age 4. 1/3 of that number are children 6 months or less killed. A mother called me this week, just frantic, in a confrontation with her husband, the father of their only child. He had threatened to throw the child against the wall. Can you imagine? A beautiful child like my granddaughter, Carolina, picked up by someone who should be loving that child and dashed against the wall. It's madness. It's madness. 1 million American children will be abused this year, physically or sexually. 2,000 of those children will die. It happens. As many as 1 out of 5 women in our society have been sexually abused and exploited as children. This abuse, this exploitation, often by members of their own family. It's a tragedy that is occurring daily in our home. And by its very nature, it is not talked about. The abuse and the abuser remain silent. The damage that is done is not only physical, but emotional. A happy childhood can root one's life in happiness and strength forever. An unhappy childhood, an abused childhood, can fill us with memories that bring us pain and impede our lives for a lifetime. I know adults today whom I love and appreciate who are still trying to come to terms with, sort out the scars of childhood that impede the promise of their lives today. Carl Menninger said, "What's done to the children, they will do to society." Now, child abuse goes beyond physical abuse. We abuse our children when we force on them our unfulfilled ambition. We may project our own inadequacies on them. We may force them to grow up too soon and have to cope with things that they are not equipped to handle. James Dobson has a book entitled Parenting Isn't for Cowards, and I commend it to you. And he has a section in that book in where he talks about the kind of things we do and say to our children that shape them, condition them, It's a kind of a power game. You know the things we say. Do you do what I want you to do, or I'll get angry and go all to pieces. In other words, emotional blackmail. If I have a nervous breakdown, it's your fault. Well, how about this one? How could you do this to me after all I have done for you? It conveys the idea that you give love for what you can get from it. Well, how about this? Do what I want, or I won't pay the bills anymore. That's foreclosure. There are financial strings attached to my love. Or how about this one? I'm glad that your grandmama and granddaddy are dead, so they won't know what you've done. That's appealing to help from beyond the grave. When all else fails, be a martyr and appeal to the sanction of their departed loved ones. I could go on. But the reality is, we are abusing our children in this nation. It has to stop. And so I come to the central question, secondly. What are we going to do about child abuse? I came upon a cartoon recently that I liked. It showed a worried, tense, uptight man on the psychiatrist's couch. The doctor seated nearby, confident and assuring. He is saying to his patient, who is obviously paranoid, No, that's not true. Not everybody in the whole world is against you. Not everyone is rejecting you. In fact, there are billions and billions of people out there who don't care one way or another about you. Someone scrawled on a wall that was filled with graffiti, apathy rules. It often does. No one wants to talk about child abuse. You think this is comfortable for me? I sense the pain here as we talk about it. I could feel it at the 9:30 service. Nobody wants to talk about this. No one wants to take a stand on it. No one wants to participate or make a move. Child abuse is a reality. Reality demands that we do something. What are we going to do about child abuse? Well, I have two suggestions. First, let's be sure we understand the difference between discipline and abuse. Proverbs is a part of the wisdom literature of the Bible. I love to sit and read the Proverbs authored by Solomon. They are a source of amazing insight and practical wisdom that is very relevant. I have selected two of them as the text for this sermon. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. That gave rise to the popular saying, spare the rod and spoil the child. And some have used this as a foundation for abuse, for excessive physical punishment of children. There is a fine line between too little and too much. To discipline means to teach, to shape, to give direction. We must furnish leadership as parents, and part of that leadership is a consistent teaching at the point of discipline. Our family rules and values and requirements should be consistent, or there is confusion in the minds of children. The other proverb that serves as our text is, train up a child in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not depart from it. The phrase train up in Hebrew is an arresting concept. The original term refers to a rope that was placed in the mouth of an animal to give the animal direction. In other words, the rope was there to control the brute force so that a wild animal could be put to useful work, so that this brute strength could be directive for positive reality. Now, the term is also related to the palate of the roof of the mouth. When a Hebrew midwife assisted in the birth of a child, she would take her index finger, dip it into a dish of crushed grapes or dates, then place that finger in the mouth of the infant, massaging the gums and the roof of the mouth and creating an instant sucking response on the part of the baby. You get the picture? It was an action that created a thirst, a hunger, and was also used to clean. It's a powerful insight. In our leadership of our children, we are to create a powerful thirst for things that are good and clean. At this point, Chuck Swindoll, in his treatment of this passage, gives us a powerful insight. He says, and I believe that he's right, that the passage does not mean that we are to train the child up in our way. We are to set the right example, give leadership, but we are to help the child find their way. His way or her way. Some translators believe that this proverb should literally be translated, train up a child according to their way, to his way or her way. Help the child to find their uniqueness within the framework of who they are and what God meant for them to be. There is a difference, a powerful difference between discipline and abuse. Discipline is to shape, to give direction, to furnish leadership. It is more than passive submission on the part of the parent. A mother was concerned about her little boy who was being shoved around by his playmates on the playground every day at school. She urged him to resist, to fight back, not to take it anymore. Her little son was getting frustrated. He was getting all of this advice, and yet he was having these confrontations on the playground. But one morning, on his way to school, he said, Mom, if those kids pick on me again today, I'm going to beat them up slightly. And that's about how parents, many parents, approach their role of parenting. They're going to furnish leadership, but slightly. Leadership is essential in family life. A father-dominated family is generally a troubled family. A father-led family is generally a healthy family. A father needs to be more of a nurturer than a disciplinarian. To discipline is to teach, to shape, to give leadership on the part of both parents so that the child finds their uniqueness. There is a difference between discipline and abuse. Let me describe it. Abuse is unfair and unexpected. Discipline is fair and expected. Abuse is degrading and demoralizing. Abuse upholds dignity. Abuse is extreme and harsh and brutal. Discipline is balanced and within limits. Abuse is tortuous and leaves scars. Discipline is painful but leaves no scars. Abuse results from hatred and resentment. Discipline is prompted by love and concern and caring. Abuse creates terror, emotional damage, and resentment of authority. Discipline leads to healthy respect for authority. Abuse destroys self-esteem, leads to horrifying permanent damage and the inability later in life to maintain responsibility. Discipline strengthens self-esteem, leads to the individual's ability to later discipline themselves. There is a difference between abuse and discipline. Some time ago on a television talk show, a mother called in and reported that she had just spanked her child, and she said, and I quote, "She has a welt on her bottom that is bleeding. Is that child abuse?" The person taking the call was right on target when she said, "If your husband put a welt on your bottom that was bleeding, would you call that abuse?" And her response was immediate. "Of course I would. So would you. So would I." There is a difference between abuse and discipline. The second thing I would say, as we try to face the challenge of dealing with child abuse, is that we need to go to work to prevent abuse. There is no place in family life, there is no place in Christian family life for violence of any kind. And the reality that we are becoming more and more aware of is in itself the fact that we are being made aware of abuse in family is a positive sign. As we work together to prevent abuse, I would suggest that if you are an abuser today, if you are a child that is being abused, don't keep silent. Ask for help. It is available. If you are abused as a child, you have a high potential to be an abuser. Be conscious of this and get help before it happens to you and your children. If you have friends who speak of breaking the will of their child, of control, of locking them in dark closets, or beating them with heavy paddles, or pinching them, find out what that is all about, for they need help. If you have a friend who seems to be growing more and more frustrated with his or her children, it may be a single parent who is always on duty trying to be mother, father, and breadwinner, or whoever it is, inquire as to how you might help and give them a chance to share their fears. We must encourage our friends. We must encourage each other to concentrate on love, on loving our children. Loving them when they're good and loving them when they're not so good. Love them for what you are sure they will one day become. Blessed is the child whose parent's judgment is based on what the child can be potentially someday. In other words, think positive. We must encourage our children to tell us what is happening to them, to speak out if some adult is behaving in a strange and unusual way. We must help those who share with us stories of their abuse as children to release the past, to let it go, so that they might get on with their lives. We must become more and more aware as leaders in the church and as parents of the many ways in which we can abuse our children. Much abuse is rooted in unrealistic expectations, in unfulfilled dreams, in unresolved anger. I want to close today by trying to accomplish two things. I want us to look at the concept of love in the home and resolve under God that we are going to love overtly, verbally, and in conscious ways. And I want us to look for a moment at the whole concept of forgiveness. If you have abused, you need to seek forgiveness. If you have been abused, you need to forgive the person who did it. In Southern Virginia, a 10-year-old girl went to spend the night with her friend. When she and her little friend went to bed, the mother of her friend came in, tucked them in bed, and kissed her goodnight, and kissed her visiting friend good night. The little girl who was visiting had never been kissed before by either of her parents. Love was not demonstrated or expressed in any overt ways in her home. She had warm feelings inside because she had been kissed good night. The next night when she went home, she tucked herself in and eagerly awaited her mother's coming to her room. For her mother came every night to bring clean clothes, to lay them out so that she would have them ready to wear the next morning. Her mother came in, brought her clothes for the next day, turned out the light, and left. A 10-year-old child made up her mind right there that her mother really did not love her as much as her friend's mother loved her. An erroneous conclusion? Of course. But there it was, planted in the psyche of a 10-year-old to remain there for 20 years, until at age 30, visiting with her mother one day on the farm in Southern Virginia. They were having a cup of coffee, and she thought, over a lifetime, I've never said to my mother, why didn't you love me? So she blurted it out that morning, 20 years after it had happened. And when she told the story, her mother broke down and wept. She said, why didn't you tell me? For you see, my mother died when I was 6 years old. My father worked night and day to keep body and soul together. We had to go to school with dirty clothes on and ragged clothes. And I vowed a vow that if I ever had children of my own, they would always have clean clothes to wear. So every morning, every evening, I came to your room with clean clothes. I thought it was the best way I could show you how much I love you. Like two ships passing in the night. 20 years of barrier between mother and daughter. Because love was not expressed in overt ways. There's somebody you need to go home and hug today and tell them how much you love them. Don't bury a thorn in the psyche of any child entrusted to your care. Love is the best way of them all. Corrie ten Boom in the 30s and 40s, living just outside of Amsterdam, became aware of what the Germans were doing to the Jews that lived in the Netherlands, and she could not participate in it. So her family used their home as a hiding place, and of course they were caught by the authorities, and Corrie ten Boom and her sister were sent to a concentration camp in Eastern Europe. Her sister died there because of the harsh treatment and abuse that they were subjected to. But Corrie ten Boom survived to tell her story. And all over Europe and this country she went preaching forgiveness. And she said, we'll never be free. We'll never be free until we learn to forgive. And one day she was preaching forgiveness in a church in Bavaria, and after the service, great crowd thronged up to speak to her. A tall German man walked up to her and burst into tears. And he said, I needed to hear what you said tonight, perhaps more than anybody else on all the earth. Corrie ten Boom was startled, for she recognized the man. He was one of the guards in her prison camp whose treatment had been so inhumane toward her sister that she died. And he had brutalized many others and had brutalized her. Suddenly she said, I lost all of my desire for forgiveness. The ideal of forgiving was history. Energy drained out of me. But then she said, from somewhere there came this impulse, and I felt my arm rising up and reaching out, and I touched the man on his cheek. God had given her the power to forgive. He will give you that power. Some of you here today were abused. You need to work through that and forgive. Some of you here today, certainly within the sound of my voice, are abusers. You need to seek forgiveness from those you have hurt. Ask God for the power to forgive. I promise you, He will do it. Think not what might have been, for this is now, and all of that was then. Pray instead for faith to see what through God's love today and tomorrow can be. We give thanks, our Father, for our children and for our families. We do harsh things to each other. forgive us and help us to learn how more adequately to love. In Jesus' name.